are now listening to an inspirational message from the Greater Shallow Missionary Baptist Church, where Dr. Michael Wesley Sr. is pastor. Please join the service in progress.
I can't praise him enough. I really can't. I mean, it's just hard to stop praising him, because God has been so good to every one of us. And he has a word for us on this morning, and we're going to get to that word in just a moment, but I want to invite you to prepare your hearts as we think about the reason for the season. Come join me now in this moment of prayer. Lord, we are so thankful for your love for us, so much so that you chose us before the foundation of the world. And you have made yourself manifest to us, and you have drawn near to us. And now we've had some personal experience with you, and we can say thank you for the mercies of God, for the protection of God, for the grace of God, for the goodness of God. We ask your blessing upon us now as we come to this moment in worship. Thank you for every song that has already been ministered, prayers that have already covered us, the scriptures that have already been read. And now, Lord, for the word that you shall speak. I pray now that you would lift again your human out of himself and fill us freshly with the Holy Spirit, that you may speak to us, that you may speak and we will hear and our lives will be changed. Thank you for your word. Bless it now as it comes. Speak it so clear, speak it so deep that none of us escape. We will be helped, changed by what you say. Bless the words in our mouth and the meditations on our heart. It may be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, we ask it now in the name of your Son, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank God. Amen. Connie, this is sliding around a little bit, so sometimes it's up right there. And sometimes it drops down a little bit, but you'll handle it, I know. I want you to turn this morning to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. And we're going to look at a portion of chapter 8 and a portion of chapter 9. The book of Isaiah, starting in chapter 8, we're going to pick up the reading at verse 19, and we're going to go down through verse 7. Of chapter 9. So there's a lot of reading there, but I hope to unfold it. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead, to the law, and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them, and they shall pass through it hotly instead, bestead and hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward. And they shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he had lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. This is the word of God for the people of God. I want to talk this morning about the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. If there's anything that's needed in this world today, is peace. We need peace in our hearts. To be honest with you, we need peace in our homes. We need peace in our government. We need peace in our nation. This nation has been divided along racial lines. Tensions have been building for a long period of time among political parties. People who used to be allies are now opposed to one another. We don't be neighborly no more. Used to be we knew everybody on our block and could go next door to get some sugar. Go over there now, you might get more than sugar. Church used to be a wonderful gathering of beloved people. Joy and peace. People would stand around in the parking lot after church and talk for hours. But now, a few minutes after church, the parking lot is empty because people don't have any patience or tolerance for one another. I think social media has had an impact upon our society in ways in which we don't even understand. Our children don't know how to communicate hardly anymore. And it's all because we have these little things called cell phones. And on cell phones, we can choose our own friends. And if we don't like somebody, we can delete them or block them. It messes us up when it comes to church, because we're so used to playing our own songs from our own playlist. So when they're not saying what we like, we tune them out and we put up our own list. We can find our own preachers, all at the click of a button or a slide of the finger. And consequently, we live isolated lives. And we don't enjoy peace. Peace is available. Peace has come to us in the form of a person. And that person is the perfect Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But just because he's available doesn't mean people know him. People have rejected him. And in this wonderful, glorious season that we call Christmas, when Christ is supposed to be celebrated for his incoming or enfleshment coming into the world, we have made Jesus the joke of Christmas. Instead of being a great time of worship and praise and thanksgiving, it has become so commercialized. And people, rather than worshiping him, are mocking him. The stores that advertise even take Jesus into their advertisement. He's the Superman on some t-shirts. Rather than being the Superman in their hearts, he's even displayed on some underwear, on some men's jockey short. Jesus is. And on some women's little minute undies, he's depicted there. And what I'm saying to us, it's all because of the darkness of this world. And rather than lifting him up, we make a mockery of Jesus. Well, there are many ways to approach the Christmas message, and I thought that I would look at it from a prophetic standpoint. The announcement that he would come from the prophet Isaiah. And as I begin to look at the prophecy, which is described in chapter 9, I became fascinated by the verses that led in front of those. And what I discovered was that the same darkness that was in the world in Isaiah's day is the same darkness that was in Jesus' day, and it is the same darkness that's in our world today. And I thought to myself, I said, in a real sense, Isaiah could have been a 21st century preacher. He could speak in here today, and it would be just as relevant as it was in chapter 8 when he wrote it. Can I help you? I see four things in the scripture text for the day. First, I see the scene, and it was a pathetic, it was a sorrowful, dark scene when this man spoke. And guess what? It is still a sorrowful, pathetic, and dark scene that we live in today. Then we see the promise of salvation. And that same promise is the same promise that we announced today, that you don't have to go through it by yourself. There is a Savior. And I want to describe, number three, that perfect Savior. And then we'll look lastly at his sovereign rule. Forgive me for reaching, but I'm still preaching. The scene in Isaiah's day is best described, if you a Bible scholar and wanted to check, in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 16. There you'll find the background of what was going on in Isaiah's time. What was it? The people were in great darkness. Idolatry was running rampant because the king, who was King Ahaz, had shut down the temple in Jerusalem and had erected an altar to the savage god Molech, or Moloch, where the people in that day were sacrificing their children, throwing them into the fire as an offering to this savage god. Now, whenever the true religion has been taken away, Satan is always quick to install a false religion. Now, let me help you see it in our day. The pandemic, 18, 19, 20 months ago, shut down the church. And people backed away. And true religion, for all practical purposes and real sense, kind of went underground. And in its place, guess what? Satan installed something else. And now people are caught up and hung up in all kinds of things. And it was so in Isaiah's day. It was so in Jesus' day. Satan is clever. He's making a mockery out of Christmas. Because the Christian people don't want to own Christ. And consequently, he's installed a false religion. In Isaiah's day, under Ahaz, the people were worshiping idol gods. Don't miss this. Whenever you worship an idol god, you are honestly and actually worshiping a demon. You're worshiping devils. And devils are fallen angels. Now you may think you're worshiping a rock or a tree. But what happens is the demonic enters into that thing that you may be giving your allegiance to and will take over you. And in Isaiah's day, the people were worshiping these statues and these false gods and things like that. And at the point of where I began the reading of the text in chapter 8, verse 19, you even see people are hung up in the occult. They are performing seances. And they are calling and trying to talk to the dead. And all of those kinds of things help us to see how black and dark the situation was. And the ungodly of that day were trying to convince the godly of that day that they should join in. So Isaiah writes the prophetic word to encourage the godly of his day in the darkness of that hour not to get lost in the foolishness of what was going on, and instead to look forward to the promise of the Prince of Peace. And I promise you, that's the same message that's needed today. Those of you who are godly, don't get lost in all of the idolatry and worship and falseness of what's going on today. Instead, hold on and look to the Prince of Peace. When you look to the idols, when you look to the false, you're going to find yourself being gripped by the satanic and the demonic. You don't believe I know what I'm talking about? Let me help you with a couple of passages of scripture that I'd like to help you understand. Superstition was everywhere in Isaiah day. And guess what? Superstition is everywhere today. People are, even is messing with our children in the stores. There are Ouija boards. There are all of these funny games and things like that that are promoting the occult kinds of behaviors. People are hung up today on horoscopes. There are some people that won't even talk to you because the first question is, what's your sign? Ask me, it's the cross. But look at what happens, what Paul said about worshiping false angels in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14. He said, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. And in verse 19, he said that the idol is anything, or that which is offered and sacrificed to idols is anything. He said, but I say unto you, the Gentiles sacrificed a sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and drink the cup of devils at the same time. I want you to understand that there are people in this society who worship money, who worship cars, who worship sports, who worship entertainment, who worship a whole lot of things other than God. Listen at what Psalm 96 verse 5 said. For all of the gods of the nations are idols. Did you hear that? Why is that important? For all of the gods of the nations are idols, and the word idol is translated in the Greek is the word demonia, which is demons. Okay, look at this. Let me take you down a little deeper. All of the gods of the heathens that they worship are demons. In the book of Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 7, and they shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils or demons after whom they have played the harlot. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 32, listen, they provoked him unto jealousy, talking about God, with strange gods and abominations provoked they him to anger, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods. And that's what America is doing now, raising up what? New gods. And you might not even see it. You might not even recognize it because it's being done so slick, so subtly. Everything is designed to take your attention away from God and to put your mind on something else. And when you allow your mind to go those other places and you start worshiping or giving more attention to those than to him, you're going to find yourself worshiping a devil. And those devils will take over. I remember on one mission trip I went to India, and the guy that was taking us around was telling us, he's a Christian preacher now, but he was telling us that he grew up in idolatry, that his mother and father were Hindu priests, and how he remembered the night as his mother was worshiping before this statue, how that demon took over her and she couldn't speak, she was frozen and she was paralyzed, and how horrifying it was for him. And he told me that's what led me to seek the truth and to become a Christian. Now, if you think the demonic is not real, look around you. What make a kid walk into a school and just open up on friends? Man, I've been in school, you've been in school. That's not what kids do. We played with one another. We teased one another. We game, we played pranks, but we weren't trying to kill each other. What make kids unload on their parents? Or what make new parents take new babies and put them in dumpsters? All of these kinds of things are evidence of the demonic. What make government officials think that they should stop the providing for the needs of the poor and disenfranchised when you have the most powerful, most wealthy nation on the face of the earth and you don't want the poor and the weak among you to have anything? And you say that's not demonic? What is it? What is the driving force behind these things? I want you to see that's the scene in Isaiah's day. So look at verse 22, verse 19 of chapter 8. See, Isaiah is speaking to the godly remnant. He's telling them, now, when they come to you and they start telling you, you should seek mediums and wizards and you should want to talk to the dead, how in the world are you going to get your answer from there? If I got a problem, I don't need to talk to folk who are already gone. I need to talk to the one who's still here. Need to talk to the one who I know. Now, listen, don't misunderstand. I ain't trying to mess you up. I still hear the lessons my mother taught, and she's been gone 19 years. I still hear the remnants of lessons that my dad taught. I still laugh. I was riding down the street yesterday, and I was laughing with my brother because I saw something that reminded me so acutely of him. And I just smiled. I said, boy, you still silly. Now, that's not the same thing as having a seance and trying to call up the dead and have a discussion there. Are you following that? But that was the scene in Isaiah's day. You know why people love darkness? Because their deeds are dark. And they love the darkness more than they do the light. That was in Isaiah's day. And in Jesus' day, when Jesus showed up on the earth, what did Jesus say? Men love darkness more than they love light. He was the light of the world. He had come into the world, but men rejected him. And may I say, he's still here, and people are still what? Rejecting him. And that, my brothers and sisters, is really the truth of the scene. And the darkness in our day is expanding. It's getting wider. It's not getting smaller. It's becoming more manifest. Even ministers today are quitting the ministry. And I was reading statistically, more people walked away from jobs in 2021 than at any other time in human history. And more ministers pushed away from the pulpit. Many white ministers. And do you know why? Because they are tired of being forced to propagate the lie. I wish you would hear me. The problem is you get into a mess when you start forsaking God. Look at what the text said. They forsook God. And so when they forsook God, they had nowhere to look. So they looked down. Where did they look down to? They looked down to the earth. What is going on in our society today? Ecology. People are looking to the earth. We see global warming everywhere. We see raging fires out of control on the West Coast. We see tornadic activity all over the U.S., and nobody can stop it. They might say it's coming, but nobody can stop it. We're looking to the earth. We're going to preserve the earth like the earth is going to be preserved. The earth one day is going to burn up. It's going to be all dissolved. But that's what happened. When men look up, look down, then the next thing they do is curse their God. And that's what's happening. It was happening in Isaiah's day. It was happening in Jesus' day. And it's happening in our day. People are cursing God. You know why people curse God? Because they do understand that God has power. And let me show it to you. Let me show it to you, because some of you may be guilty. And I'm not trying to put a finger on you. I just want to help you understand. You get a mother, a father, a sister, a brother, a relative, or a child, or whatever, and they suddenly become sick. They have a terminal disease, and you begin to pray. You begin to ask God to have mercy, to hold them out, to save them, to keep them here. And God doesn't. They die. Then guess what? And your faith is already weak, or because you don't truly understand the scriptures of what God has promised. Then we get mad with God, because we know, God, you had the power to have stopped that. And as a result, people start denouncing him. They start cursing God. I'm not worshiping you no more. I'm not going to that church no more. I'm not going to do these things no more. Because when you had the chance to show me who you were, you didn't do it. And so now I want no part of it. And it's happening. It's happening among young people. It's happening among middle-aged people. It's happening among senior people. But what happens when God is out of existence? Where do you turn? Look at the mess we'll be in if we denounce him. If you dismiss God, who you gonna look to? Who's gonna help you? I just don't understand how you can make it in this world without him. But that's what they did. That's what happened in Israel. That's what's happening in America. That's what happened in Isaiah's day. But here comes the promise. Skip on over now into verse 1 of chapter 9. And God says he makes a promise of salvation. And what is that promise? And I got to give it to you in the briefest form to get it all in today. He said that the place that was filled with gloom is going to be turned into a place that's filled with light. That the gloom of yesteryear is going to be turned into brightness. And where was he talking about? At that time, he was talking about two areas in Israel. In Isaiah's day, he was talking about Zebulun and Naphtali. Zebulun and Naphtali were northern parts of Israel, which is what the New Testament would call Galilee. In the area of Galilee, and it happened during Isaiah's day, because Isaiah lived in the southern kingdom near Jerusalem, where King Ahaz lived. And the northern kingdom, which was in the area of Galilee, the northern kingdom had aligned itself with Egypt. And the two nations, the northern kingdom and Egypt, had come against Ahaz in the south. And Ahaz called to Assyria. Assyria had a general whose name was Tiglath-Pileser. And Tiglath-Pileser responded to Ahaz's call. And he came down and he invaded the northern part of Israel in the area of Naphtali and Zebulun, which the New Testament called Galilee. And he slaughtered the people. He wiped them out. Because the northern kingdom had long been idolatrous in their practices. And because they had never worshipped the true God. From the beginning, they had set up worship centers at Bethel and Dan. And they had worshipped idol gods. And God allowed the Assyrians to be his chastening rod. And the northern kingdom was punished. And so, listen at what the prophecy is. The promise is that very area, the northern part of Israel, the northern part of Galilee, which has seen so much darkness because all of the punishment, all of the death and destruction that the Assyrians had brought on the northern kingdom, God was saying that's the very area that's going to see great light. And he goes on to say, the people who walked in darkness are going to see a great light. Now, that was a promise of salvation. That was a promise that Jesus was going to come to live and minister in the northern province in Galilee. And that's what you find in the New Testament in Jesus' day. And in Jesus' day, Jesus was born in Bethlehem to fulfill the prophecy of Micah, but he grew up in Nazareth and in Galilee to fulfill this prophecy of Isaiah. And people all over the northern part saw a great light. When Jesus was in the house, he healed everything. When Jesus was walking the dusty plain, he almost single-handed eradicated sickness and disease. They saw a great light. But they were confused. And when he went down to Jerusalem and they were calling him Jesus of Nazareth, you know what the negative talk was in that day? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? It was because they did not understand what God was doing. And let me bring it a little closer here. Here we are in the city of Birmingham, Alabama, once known across the nation as Birmingham. A place of great darkness and great division, one of the most fragmented communities in the deep South. Even today, right here in the Birmingham Jefferson community, there are 32 municipalities with all of the replication and duplication of services right here. The place of great darkness, but this is also the place where the light will shine. And I wonder what would happen if the Church of Jesus Christ in this day and going into 22 would come together and people would worship and own God, the very place that everybody looked at with sorrow and scorn, the world would have to take notice of. Because the Prince of Peace is here. Although Alabama is considered the Deep South, it is also called the Bible Belt. Because there are more churches put together in this one community or in this small area and in this state than there are almost anywhere else. Just look around in this neighborhood. In this neighborhood, almost in an 8-block radius, there are 32 churches. It's sad. There are not 32 churches because they were strategically planted. There were 32 churches because people couldn't work together. Somebody get mad. I'm going to go over here and I'm going to start me a church. And I'm going to take me 3 or 4 folk and I'm going to start me one. And I'm going to get me going. And what you're doing, you're diluting the community of the resources. You look at the other communities and there's one Baptist church, one Presbyterian church, one Methodist church. And they got thousands of people in it. And therefore, they have the ability to generate and to do more. I wish you would hear me this morning. But the promise of salvation came, that there would be a Savior, there would be a great light that will appear, the day spring would appear in the northern part. And I want you to know, the biblical record accounts that Jesus did show in the right time, at the right season. Paul said, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, made under the law. When the Romans had fixed all of the roads, when Caesar Augustus had declared that all of the world should be taxed, when every circumstance and situation had been made just right, at the perfect time, God sent forth his son into the world. And what did he come to do? He came to die so that we might be saved. So God promised and God delivered the message of salvation. And I want you to understand that that's still the message that we preach today. That in spite of the vast darkness that's gripping this nation, that's invading the communities, that's flooding your homes, there is still the promise of light. And there is still the promise of peace. Husbands and wives can hardly get along today because they know Jesus in that house. But in the household where there is Jesus, you got a Jesus in the man and a Jesus in the woman. Those folk find a way to get along. They find a way to talk it out. They find a way to put it down. You know, if I had to go in the other room sometime. But they don't have to take arms at one another. They don't have to try to destroy one another. But people are saying today, oh man, it doesn't matter. Yes, it does. People are saying today, all you have to do is be serious. Listen, you can be serious, but if you're worshiping the wrong thing, you can still be messed up. You can be serious and take some strychnine poison and say, I thought it was cough syrup. You would still be messed up. And you were serious. But God has made a promise. And God has fulfilled that promise. Hadn't he done it? Listen, listen to what he done. He did. He sent forth his son, Jesus. And Jesus is the perfect Savior. Touch somebody and say, perfect Savior. And it's inherent in his name. Listen to what the prophet goes on to say. He said, unto us, a child is born. Meaning Jesus was fully human. The only way a child can be born is to go through the 9-month birth canal, birth straw. And Jesus went through 9 months inside the womb of Mary and dropped on the straw in Bethlehem. And he was fully human. Why did he need to be human? So that he could identify with your sorrows. So that he can identify with your hurts. So that he can identify with your betrayals. And he can identify with your hungers and with your thirst and with your human struggles, with your weaknesses and all of the issues. He was 100% human so that he could identify with you. A child was born. But our problem in our day is we still want to keep him as a child. We don't mind him being a baby in a manger, but somebody needs to know he grew up. And he need to grow up in you. He shouldn't still be a babe locked in a space in your life. He should be grown up on the inside of you. Child is born. The humanness of Jesus came through. But then he says, not only a child is born, he said, a son is given. Now, who gave the son? God. Because it was God's what? Son. The Bible said, for God so loved the world that he what? He gave his only what? Begotten Son, that whosoever, meaning me, I'm a whosoever, you a whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life, because he was the perfect Savior. He died on Calvary's cross as a man, but he was raised from the grave as God. He was a 200% man, 100% God, because he came through the birth canal, but 100% God because God was in his DNA. You do remember the account in the Gospels how when the angel came to visit Mary and told her she was going to be pregnant, and she wanted to know, how can this be since I've never been with a man? And the angel said, the Holy Ghost is going to overshadow you. And when Joseph wanted to put her away, the angel came back and said, don't be afraid. Take that girl, because this thing is of God. So he was 100% man because he was in Mary's belly. But he was 100% God because the DNA did not come from Joseph, but it came from God. So when he died, come on with me, I'm almost there. When he died, the blood that he shed was more than just human blood. It was divine blood. It was enough to cover your sins and to wash them all away. When they put him in the grave as a man, Friday he stayed there. Saturday he stayed there. But early Sunday morning, the grave couldn't hold him. It was too much God in that grave to hold down the Son of God. Child is born. Son is given. Listen at what he says. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. Name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Come on here. You don't miss this. Wonderful Counselor. Not wonderful and counselor, but wonderful counselor. They go together. He's somebody you can talk to. In the midnight hour, you can talk to him. When troubles are on you, you can talk to him. You can go to him when your children are acting a fool. You can go to him when your boss don't want to hear it. You can go to him when friends won't listen. And not only will he tell you what's right, he'll tell you what's best. See, when people come to me for counseling, most of the time, they don't even do what I said do. But when you go to the Lord, not only will he tell you what to do, but he'll give you the power to do it. He'll give you power in your step, make you walk right, make you act right, make you talk right, make you love right, make you help somebody, even when you don't want to help them. Because he's a wonderful counselor. He's the mighty God. He has power. Anybody know he got power? All power in heaven and earth is in his hand. Not just White House power, not just black power, not just green power, but all power. Resurrection power, comeback power. Somebody here ought to know about it this morning. Somewhere in 21, you got knocked down. But because of the power of God, look at you today. You're standing on your feet. The enemy tried to do you in. You didn't even know how you were going to make it. But God's power swept through. His power was so strong, he made Trump sign some things. His power was so strong, he put Biden in the White House. His power is so strong, God can do anything but fail. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's where I want to hang my hat this morning. He's the Prince of Peace. If there's a little anxiety in your heart, he can touch it and calm you down. There's a little trouble on the line. He can speak peace and peace will come. Anybody know he's a peacemaker? He'll cause peace in your heart. He'll cause peace on your job. He'll cause peace in the community. He can bring peace in the world because he is the Prince of Peace. Listen to me this morning. The scene in Isaiah's day, it was a pitiful scene. It was black. It was filled with idolatrous, demonic worship. And that's the same scene that's in our world today. It's dark, demon infested. People are worshiping all kinds of things, thinking that they are worshiping God, but they're not. But there has been a promise and a deliverance of salvation. In the very place where darkness has prevailed, a great light has appeared. Isn't that under us? A child was born. Under us, a son was given. Government on his shoulder. That's coming up in the future. In the future, millennial kingdom, the government will be on Jesus' shoulders. There will be world peace. There will be unity all over the land. Sheep and wolves will be able to lay down together. Children will be able to play with snakes and won't be bitten. All people will be able to be together because there's coming a time of world peace. But I want to help you before I go to look at these two words. He kept saying, unto us. Unto us. Who is the us? Those of us who believe. Those of us who are have been given the word, who understands the truth. We are the ones who have been given the revelation of the truth of Almighty God. And there is no reason for you to have to pull the hair out of your head. Because you can have peace. If you're the us who believes that the child has been born and the son has been given. Unto us who have received the counsel of the wonderful counselor. To us who have received the power of the mighty God. There is no reason we cannot enjoy and worship him in spirit and in truth. Because we have the truth. We know the truth. We believe the truth. We walk in the truth. As I close, there's this scene that the song is going to describe. When Jesus came on the earth, one day his disciples had been caught in the crowd because the crowd was trying to force Jesus to be king. And he wasn't ready to be king. He knew that that wasn't his mission. And he forced them to get into a boat to go over to the other side. And as the disciples were riding on the boat, Jesus went down in the bottom of the boat and went to sleep. And a great storm came on. And the water was getting in the boat, and the little boat was about to drown. And the disciples themselves were about to drown. But somebody said, Jesus is on board. Why don't we go down and wake him up? And they went down and they said, don't you care? That we're about to drown, that we're perishing, we're dying. And Jesus got up. Touch somebody and said, he will get up. And he looked at the wind. And he looked at the rain. And he spoke these words, peace be still. And the Bible said, the wind and the rain and the waters all obeyed. I want you to know you got that kind of Jesus. You have that kind of power available to you today. All he needs to do is say peace and your storm will calm. Peace and your winds will calm down. Peace. Is there anybody here this morning who needs peace? Then call on him. Call on the name of the Lord and he will say peace. Doors of the church open. Doors open. Doors open.
Master.
Yeah. Come on, help us.
The tempest is raging. Yeah.
See, that's what they said to the Lord.
Look below. Our tall. Sing high.
Come on, somebody, storm look like that. Water everywhere.
The sky.
Say it.
Is overshadowed with blackness. No shelter. Thou not.
Listen to him talking to Jesus.
Don't
you care, Lord? Don't you care? Like that, Lord, how you gonna be asleep when everything
when it
around
seems like each moment so madly is threatening. Oh, great
I
on your child.
Our word for you today. You can have peace because the Prince of Peace has come and he is available. The problem has been we have rejected the peace and the Prince of Peace that God has declared is here. If you really want to enjoy Christmas, let there be peace in your heart, peace with one another. Peace is available. So happy and thankful and grateful that all of you have chosen to be with us today.
Hope you enjoyed the broadcast. You have been listening to a message from the Greater Shallow Missionary Baptist Church, where we are reaching the world for Christ. Located at 2135 Jefferson Avenue Southwest, Birmingham, Alabama 35211. For a copy of a CD or DVD, you can reach us at 205-925-5972 or visit us on the web at www.greatershallow.org. For an uplifting message, please join us for the next broadcast.